All right, green light on. Welcome to everybody that is in radio land or Facebook land, whatever land that is. We're glad that you're here with us today, and I pray the Lord will bless our services. You know, it's funny that a lot of times we take a look at the size of a congregation and we wonder how things are going, especially, are people discouraged? Are people encouraged? What may be the actual stature of a congregation? For those of you that don't know, many years ago when I first started out in the work of pastoring, I was part of a mission we had in Jackson, Ohio. And I remember for the longest time it was just my family and I that I would preach to. And I remember one Sunday I watched somebody, because we had the windows in the auditorium, I watched somebody come around the building and come up and walk right into the door, and I went, we got live blood here. We got some special blood that's in here. And I was very excited to have that person join or come and be in attendance, and they became a faithful attendee. That was Sister Vicky, and I appreciated all the good that happened at that moment. And, you know, the Lord didn't see fit to establish a church in that area, but I am saying this is that it's reminiscent of where we're at now, because the fact is that we are few in number, but what I do like about this is that we have more in number here than we had in the mission work in Jackson. And so for that reason, the Lord does bless and the Lord does provide, and I know He's going to do some great things along the lines in this church. Now, in the last few weeks, we've been studying on the church. And we're in part two. If you recall, in part one, we were talking about the beginning of the church. Part two, we have been teaching on baptism. And last week, as you recall, I spent some time on what we know about baptism and the aspects of baptism throughout the works that we find in the church and so on and so forth. And we left off with the second part, where we were in Roman numeral 1, baptism and Satan, and then we looked at point B, and we're down to point number 2. And so I don't want to go back and re-examine everything. If you are interested, you can go back and look at this same series. If you have a Facebook account, you can go in and look up Grace Missionary Baptist Church and see it as well. So again, we're looking at part 2, baptism. We're down to Roman numeral 1, B2, and it says, again, when John came and baptized, it was clear what he was doing and why he did it. Now, why do I want to start with baptism? If there's one conflicting point that it seems like everyone wants to pick on Baptist about, it is about the point of baptism. Now, what's interesting is that if you go all the way back, you know, to the time of John the Baptist, there was only one person baptizing. You didn't have a lot of confusion. You didn't have a lot of details that were going on. And in fact, because he was baptizing, suddenly you had all of these individuals, especially of the religious sects, religious order, come to him and said, why are you immersing people? Remember this, the word baptism, we know, is all surrounded by the word immersion. Why are you immersing people in water? And John is going to give them a clear answer why he does it. Now, understand this, and we're going to see this if the Lord should allow that we go into other parts of the Scripture. We're going to find that as more and more people began to conflict around this statement, they began to see more and more the need to make sure that there was a clear understanding what baptism was all about. Now, I will tell you this, and I know that many, many years ago, my mom and dad were baptized in a church that was, they found out, didn't have scriptural beginning. And so because they didn't have scriptural beginning, when we later on moved over to Mount Pleasant, the pastor sat down and talked with them and said, I'm sorry, but your baptism cannot be accepted in this church. You're going to have to be rebaptized. And I was just barely old enough to remember the struggle that my own parents went through as they were considering, why must we be baptized again? Now, I hope, really, I love it when we don't have to struggle with those things, but if we do have to struggle with them, do we have enough arsenal in our understanding so that we can explain to them why they need to be rebaptized? And always the number one question that comes up is, well, you're saying my baptism's not good enough. Well, we're not saying that their baptism's not good enough. It's not acceptable to be a part of the church, of the Baptist church in which they have now presented themselves. And I've heard people say, oh, I feel like the Lord is leading me here. I feel like the Holy Spirit has directed us here. But then when you come down and you begin to examine their situation, they may automatically turn around and say, I don't get it. So we're going to go ahead, and today we're going to be looking, starting at John 1:19, and I want to read this verse together, and then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. So in John 1:19, and as I pointed out, there was a clear understanding why John was baptizing. Look what it says at the beginning of verse 19 of John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Isn't it interesting? Remember a little bit later, and again, I'm jumping a little bit ahead of myself, but remember in Matthew chapter 18 or chapter 16, Jesus said to the apostles, and who do they say I am? Who do they say I am? And remember, they said, oh, some say thou, John the Baptist, some say Elias, some say this, some say the other. And he said, but whom sayest thou that I am? Who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But here, John the Baptist immediately announces, I am not the Christ. I'm not the long-awaited one. And they ask him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. Then they said unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And by the way, that's going to be in Isaiah Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And when they were sent, which were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. All right, let's pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for the blessings that you give us to be together. And I pray, Lord, now that as we study the Word of God, that you will present us and that you will teach us and that you will use us. Lord, I know that I am but a vessel. And as just a vessel before the congregation, I can espouse many things. But Lord, I pray that everything that is said today would truly be honest, that it would be right from the Word of God. Lord, that you would give me clarity and that everything that I say has that element of truth that we can discern it and know it for the truth that there is. So lead us, I pray, Father, and guide us today so that in all things we may rejoice in you. You are truly the Lord our God, and we need to know what you would have for us in everything that we say and do. So guide us, we pray, and lead us this morning. In Christ we ask, amen. Now remember this, is that John was the one that was foreordained that he should be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, or basically that herald. Now, herald is something that we don't use necessarily that much nowadays, but back in olden times, you would have someone that would walk the streets and he would either ring a bell or he would just announce it, 5 o'clock and all is well. And the reason that he would do that is that people could get used to that tone that came in to make sure that in the town that everything was well. But if there was a fire broke out, that same herald would change his tone immediately. There's a fire over on blah, 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 blah. He would be able to announce it, and people could rally to these buildings, and they could put out the fire. Or if there was an enemy attack, that herald could come in, and he would announce that the enemy was now attacking the city. So that's what the herald was all about. Well, John, in many ways, is the herald. But what he is doing, and this is the amazing part, he is not preaching the church. He's not preaching all the aspects of many doctrines that we know of. And by the way, we're going to get into that this afternoon or in our second service. But he was only preaching, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He's coming. Prepare ye because the Lamb of God is on his way, and all I'm doing is preparing a people that will receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, with that in mind, there's one thing I think we all ought to remember. We get into a lot of hype to where we're thinking is, well, we need to make sure that everybody has an understanding of what we believe before we really bring them in. Reality is that when people are in a church, here is the teaching element. Here's where we teach. Here's where we grow. Here's where we begin to establish the truth of things that we know as a church. But when people come in and they're first saved, we don't sit down and say, no, we've got to instruct you in this, instruct you in this, instruct you in this, instruct you in this. Follow the pattern of the Great Commission. What do we have? They are saved, then they are baptized, then they are taught. Now think about the order. They are saved, then they're baptized, then they're taught. I know many churches that the pastors say, well, before we bring them on board, we want to make sure that they know why they're being baptized. Well, how much are they going to remember even after that lesson? Do you realize baptism is a very complicated and yet easy thing to understand? It's complicated in that it's more than just following after Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Do you realize that baptism, once administered, it allows that person to now be a part of the local New Testament church? It also is something that identifies them with Jesus Christ and also his bride. And I'll show you where we can see that in Scripture as well. But every last aspect of it lets us understand that there is an element of, there is a difference, there's an addition, there's a growing that happens at that particular time. All right? The next thing we see is this. Only those who repented of their sins were baptized. Hold your place here, if you will, in the Gospel of John. And let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. And in Matthew chapter 3, notice again, this was as John was preparing a people. As John was preparing a people, there was something that had to be done. And notice again, let's go down, if you will, John chapter 3, and go down to verse 1. And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now let me stop there for a moment. How many of us really understand the word repent? Now think about this. I've had people come up to me and say, well, repent means change of mind. And they like to use that term that's in order to say, see, God can change his mind. Well, our God is infallible. He's immutable. And because of that, God never changes his mind. He doesn't do that. Repent does not mean a change of mind. It means change of direction. It means a change of direction. In other words, this is the way I was walking before I was saved. I was following after the world. I was ready to go after the world. And I was on my way to a demise, if you will, an ending to where I was going to die and be cast into a hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. But because of the righteousness of Christ, I have now been turned in this direction, away from the direction I was going, and I'm following after Christ. That's what repentance does. But repentance is even more. I recognize my sins, and I confess my sins. Now think about that for a moment. Now, that doesn't mean I have to go around to everybody and say, oh, let me just tell you about all my dirty sins. It's almost like the Mississippi Squirrel Revival. You know, when it said the squirrel jumped this one lady, and next thing you know, she was not only make mention of the sins she committed, but she was starting to name names. Well, yeah, I guarantee you there was a revival that occurred there. Now, the reality is, nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that we have to confess what we have done in our sins, but only confessing that I am a sinner and that I need repentance, and the blood of Christ is what is needed in my life to forgive me and to pay for the penalty of my sin. And verse 3 it says, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Again, if you want to write this down in your Bible, that's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan. Now, this is the thing that's interesting. There was such a stir by what Jordan, by what John was doing in this particular region, that people went out to see what was going on. I mean, number one, I'm sure he looked a little bit emetic. When you take a look at him, he was wearing that camel skin, you know, camel skin or camel fur, whatever it was, and he had locust legs in his beard and everything else. I'm sure he looked every bit the wild man. But what he was doing at that moment was he was preaching not about himself, but he was really announcing, prepare ye the way of the Lord, prepare ye the way of the Lord, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And that was completely contrary to what was being preached in the temple, and that was completely contrary to what the Maccabees were presenting, or the Pharisees, or anyone else, Sadducees. He was presenting a message that was saying is, Christ is coming, Christ is coming, Christ is coming. Now, I thought about this as well. Is one of the things we need to do is go into the world and tell the world all around us, Jesus Christ is coming. Any moment now, he's going to return. And people are going to laugh at us. People are going to scoff at us. Just as I preached last week when it said that, even in the days of Noah, he was preaching that the Lord is coming. The Lord is going to return. The Lord is going to present himself. And no matter how much he would preach this, people pretty much for the most part ignored him. Now, we don't know how many people were saved during his time frame. We do know that all but eight were saved upon the ark, and only of those eight, were the rest of them died during the terrible calamity. But the reality is that he was still a preacher of righteousness. Well, the same thing holds true here. There was the preaching of the gospel, and all of Jordan and Jerusalem, everywhere around this particular area, they were coming out to hear him. And verse 6 says this, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, the thing that is interesting is at that particular moment, we do talk about how that these are the areas that helps us to understand what John's ministry was all about, and also to prepare a people that was coming. Now, once again, I want to show you one other thing. Let's go to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, and let's go to chapter 1. And I want to show you that out of all the people that were born, it was John that was called upon to perform this amazing feat. Now, what's interesting is if you want to, or interesting for me, if you want to understand the work that John the Baptist was to do, go back and look at the book of Luke. And here is Zacharias, his tongue is being loosed. He now has announced that John is going to be the name of this baby that is born. And look what Zacharias has to say about his son, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. And we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to the fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our fathers Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, stop there for a moment. The enemy that is being spoke of here is the clasp of the devil. Not just the enemies that were around about. Remember this, is that, and I've just finished reading the book of Numbers, and I'm now in the book of Deuteronomy. And the one thing that was stated to them was, wipe out the enemy and all their idols. They're false idols. They're wicked idols. And they're going to try to turn you away from me. Destroy these enemies. But did you ever think about this? That those idols were representation of Satan and getting the people to follow after him. Now what you have is the one true Christ is coming. After 400 years of silence, after all the news abroad, if you will, there was that 400 years which you don't hear any new prophecies being spoken. There's nothing new scripture that is being added. And then on the horizon comes the angel Gabriel as he comes down and announces to Zechariah that you have been heard, your prayers have been heard, and you and Elizabeth are going to have a child. But this is no ordinary child. This child is going to prepare the way of the Lord. And then a little bit later, we see Gabriel again as he goes to Mary and he goes, "Blessed art thou amongst women, for the Lord is going to be born of you." Now I'm paraphrasing. "The Holy Spirit shall shadow you and you're going to become impregnated by that holy incarnation that's going to be inside of you." And again, Mary didn't understand all of this. All she knew is this was the plan of God. So you have two elements. You have John the Baptist that is going to come upon the scene. And for about 6 months, he's going to be preparing the way of the Lord to come in. And then comes Jesus Christ. And when he comes on the scene, you're going to see John the Baptist point out to him and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But again, look at the Great Commission, or this commission that was given to John. And in verse 76, notice what it says. "And thou, child," and again, I want you to make sure you see, "and thou, comma, child, comma." This is addressed to John. Zacharias, even as he held the baby, is giving a word to John about what his work is going to be. "And thou, comma, child, comma, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." Did you ever think about this? That long before John ever came upon the scene, even after his birth, here he is being told by his father that you're the one that's going to prepare the way of the Lord. How did Zacharias know that? Because Gabriel said, I got news for you. This child is going to be special. This child's got a job to do. And again, here is the promise of Isaiah 43. "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people and the remission of their sins." Man alive, don't you wish you could hear some of the messages that John preached? I imagine there were some really powerful messages that were coming out of this man. I don't think he was just ringing a bell saying, "Repent, repent, repent, repent." But instead, he was bringing everything together for the people to understand. "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Once again, what is he doing? He is preparing the way of the Lord. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the days of his showing unto Israel." By the way, I was talking to a young man the other day, and boy, he's biting at the bit to become a minister. And I said, "Well, how old are you, Alex?" And he said, "I'm 23. I said, "So when do you think you ought to be able to start?" I said, "How old do you think you need to be when you get ready to go in?" He goes, "Well," he said, "I don't know." He said, I guess by the time that I'm ready." I said, "No, you're wrong." I said, "You right now are malleable. People can twist you all over the place." But I said, it's interesting that in every case that you find in Scripture about the age of 30 is when they entered into the ministry in the Old Testament or older. So the Levites joined at 30. Jesus announced at 30. John the Baptist announced at 30. All of these are for a purpose to show that at the right age, at the right time, with the right structure, they were able to now preach the gospel unto a world that was needed by them. So when John the Baptist was preparing, he was also, little did he know, being prepared to preach and to baptize the one that was coming. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And once again, I love this particular passage because many people get it wrong. Many people get this wrong. Let's go down to verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of John." Now notice, we know that there was probably, you know, how many different people did the Lord have to pass? Most likely he passed many Pharisees. He probably passed many priests. He probably passed many Levites. But he was making a beeline to John. And when he goes to John at the River Jordan, he announces, "It's time for you to baptize me." And look what happens in verse 14. "But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering him said, "Suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. Now, before I go on, think about this. That particular verse doesn't really tell us everything. Now, think about it. John recognized the authority that was in Jesus. He recognized him as the Lamb of God. He recognized the work that he was done. He announced it. We would see that over in John chapter 1. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And John literally recognized the power and the authority in Christ such that he said, "I need to be baptized of you." Do you realize John was never baptized? John was never baptized. But he was the catalyst that would set everything else in motion. Now, let that sink in. John was never baptized, but he was given the authority to baptize individuals. What he did not have the authority was to pass on that baptism. That's the amazing part. His authority came from God. Prepare you the way. Prepare you a people. Prepare by announcing that Christ is coming. But the only one that could pass on baptism was God. Now comes Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus? God in the flesh. Now, I know some of you are like, "Well, we know that. We know that." Come on, let us sink in. Let us send some chills up your spine. So when John baptized Jesus, in essence, he was restoring in the fleshly person of Jesus Christ, he was bestowing upon him the authority, because he is God, to pass it on as he will. That's why Jesus said, "Suffer to be so now, because it is up to us." Look at it again. I want to make sure I don't misread it. "Suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The first time that we see the voice of God crying from heaven over Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So you have God the Father, and the announcement that was there, announcing to the world, "This is the one you should follow." And it kind of makes me wonder, around that time, how many of the men that the Lord would call to be apostles heard that voice? Did Peter, James, and John hear it? Did Andrew hear it? Did Nathaniel, Philip? Well, we know later on that Jesus would walk by and he would announce to Peter and Andrew, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." He went to the sons of Zebedee and he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Then Philip, having heard the same call, goes to Nathanael, and it goes on and on and on. But the reality is that it was but just the beginning of the goodness that the Lord was going to establish. All right? Now, beyond that, one of the things we see then is that the baptism was then handed over to the apostles to perform. Let's go back. I'm really getting ahead of myself, but I want you to see this. Let's go to John chapter 3. I said I was going to introduce this to you, but I want you to see it now. This to me, in John chapter 3, of course we all know John 3:16, and many times we fail to remember what the Gospel of John chapter 3 was all about. First of all, you had Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, came to Jesus by night. And we hear this wonderful message that really gives clarity to what salvation is all about. But then we go to verse 25 and notice the picture changes and it returns its attention back to John the Baptist. Now watch. "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." Notice what they're doing now. They're saying this, "We don't understand. This man has many people that are following him. They're baptizing now. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Now, if you want to go back to Matthew chapter 3 and make the reference, there it is in verse 27. You see? So what John could do, he could not pass along because his authority came from heaven. Now look what it says. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. I love this part. Now, I want you to get this. The church is already in existence at this moment. How many times do people say, well, the church began at Antioch or it began at Pentecost? It didn't. It's already in existence right here. We're going to come back a little bit later. How do I know that? Because the bride is only in the church. Look what he says. And once again, only the bridegroom has the bride. I'm the best man. I did a study one time on who different ones that are not in the bride that have a great role in the bride. Number one, here's John the Baptist. He's standing beside Jesus saying, here's your bride. There's Paul. What does Paul say? I present the bride. Have you ever thought about that? Different ones are given responsibility as we see it from the Scripture. All right, I'll get into that later on. Which standeth and heareth him, rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. Do you realize that had John died before he ever baptized Jesus Christ, that would have been the end of the ministry? But it was required that after John had baptized Jesus that he would then, his work would end. Remember, it wasn't long after this is that it was then demanded of John's head because of the fact is that Herodias could not stand him. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And that he has sent and heard that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that receiveth his testimony has set to his zeal that God is true. His seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Again, a verse that you should have underlined. Why? Because now the Father said, all that I have given you, this is a responsibility. All right? One more verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but have the wrath of God abideth on him. So this is the testimony that John gave. Now look at John chapter 4, and look at what we see after that. When therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. If you don't have verse 2 underlined, you should have that underlined in your Bible. Why is that important? Because now, instead of it just being John the Baptist that is baptizing, notice it is the church that is performing the baptism. Those disciples, those apostles, which have been given the authority, are now baptizing those that believe or confess their sins and trust that Jesus Christ is the coming Messiah. See the order? Now, the order is not hidden. This is the one thing that people want to try to make out, that the order is hidden. The order is not hidden. The order is always there before our very eyes. And so we have to sometimes get in and study the Word of God, not only to show ourselves to be approved, to make sure that everything else is in order. Look at verse 2, Roman numeral number 2. So baptism, what does baptism not do? Point A, there are many things that people add to baptism which is not part of it at all. Look what it says. Number one, baptism was never given for saving purposes, but was administered to those who came forward repenting of their sins. Now, once again, There are so many people that they want to make baptism as a pool of salvation. Baptism has never been administered unless it was, first of all, confessed that they believed that Jesus Christ was their Lord and Savior. Many years ago, I remember that I was in the military and I had some gentlemen that were traveling. Both of them were not Baptist, and they believed that you could lose your salvation and baptism was the authority. And they made the statement. They said, yeah, the Ethiopian eunuch looked over at Philip and he goes, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And the Baptist said, you don't have to be. And they started laughing. I said, but that's what it says. Oh, my goodness, when I said that, you thought that I had pulled the rug out from under them. And I said, but go back and look at what it says. I said, Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, if thou believest, thou mayest. Not that you have to be. Baptism is a picture. It is a sign that you have trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That was the quietest ride after that because they had never looked at it from that point of view. The reality is that if someone is going to be baptized, we first of all must hear their confession. Now, I know there might have been some that questioned about the English way of having someone speak out about the baptism, but do we not do the same thing when we bring someone into baptismal waters? Now, do you truly believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And you want to follow him in scriptural baptism and from henceforth walk forward as a strong representative of Christ in your life? That's what we ask them. Even before then, as a pastor or as a deacon or whatever, we may go to the individual who says they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to ask them the very questions. Do you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know that Jesus Christ came and died for you and that he chose you specifically to save you and to bring you unto himself? These are questions that need to be answered. Another thing is, baptism was only administered, was only authorized to be administered by John the Baptist at the first. That's the one thing that is there. And why do I say that? We're going to find a little bit later as we get into the book of Acts that there was one person who was carrying the message of John, and that's all he knew was the message of John, into the city of Ephesus. And when he came to Ephesus, he was baptizing the people of Ephesus only knowing John's baptism. But that individual, with all of his zeal, and please understand this, I'm not trying to get anyone angry. I'm not trying to hurt them. They can have zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. So just because he was zealous and he was excited because Messiah was coming, did not give Apollos the authority to baptize. And later on, what we're going to see is that Aquila, Priscilla, sitting down, and you want to talk about something marvelous, is that he was willing to be trained by them and to hear the message first-handed. And then when Paul began to examine the people of Ephesus, they understood nothing about salvation. They understood nothing about the coming of Christ. They knew nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul instructed them thoroughly on the things they did not know. And after that, they received Christ as their Savior, and we're going to see that they were baptized as well. So when we take a look at that, which happens to be close to the next point, notice once Jesus was baptized of John, he gave his authority to his apostles, which was the first church. The last verse we'll look at today, and I don't mean to belabor the fact, to me this is exciting. And if it's not exciting to you, I understand. But let's go ahead and let's take a look at this. 1 Corinthians, let's go down to chapter 12 and look at the order that we see beginning of verse 28. Everybody there? Well, verse 27 says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Jonathan Gordon, the man of God who just recently went home to be with the Lord, I heard him preach a sermon one time called The Insignificant Member. Insignificant Member. And he pointed out, he said, do you know there's a part of your body that does its job thanklessly all the time? And he said, and it's in your eye, and it closes and opens up the lens to allow light in, depending on what you need. And it does its job without question. It always does its job. And he had me captivated with that message, and I'll never forget it. He said, do you realize that there's people in this church that they're doing their job every day, every day? And they may see their job as insignificant, but how important it is. And I don't mind telling you right now, Jessica is going through a lot. We need to pray for Jessica, especially with everything that's going on over at Cabell. But I remember this, is that, you know, Carla told me yesterday, she said, well, Jessica's not going to be able to get the bulletin ready. I said, that's all right, I've got it made. Already got it. Do I miss her not getting that ready? You better believe I miss it. Better believe I miss it. Carla actually came over and helped clean up the building. That's something that Jessica does. Would we miss it if it wasn't clean? You better believe it. Did you wish she was here to clean it for you? You better believe it. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't care what role you have in this membership. You're not insignificant. And look what it says in verse 28. And God has set some in the church first apostles. Man, I love that, don't you? He set first apostles into the church. And so when you see those 12 men that are being taught, those were the apostles. After Judas dashed out his brain, what was the first thing that we see that was in the scripture that was the replacement? And that was in Acts chapter 1 that says, let his bishopric be given to another. And the lot fell on Matthias. But look after that. Secondarily, prophets. Secondarily, prophets. That's a special call. That's a special work. And I know a lot of people say, well, we don't need prophecy now. I agree. We got the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we know in part, but when that which is complete is come, all that which is in part is done away with. Thirdly, teachers. Man alive, do you realize how important teachers are? I actually teach a Bible college class called Preacher's Teachers Workshop. Basically, how to help people become better teachers. And you ever have someone that would teach and they get really, they have a great volume when they start and they just tell off and they tell off and tell off. And as they go down in volume, your eyes go down in volume too. And I tried to instruct them. I said, every now and then, pick that pitch back up. You remember the crescendo. Get that back up there so people will listen to you. After that, miracles and the gifts of healings helps governments diversities of tongues. Well, I could carry on and on and on, but we're going to end our services at this point and be dismissed as we get ready for our next service. Father, again, thank you for your blessings. Now lead and bless in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed for now. Till the next service.